Well, firstly, thank you for the invite to come and preach again this morning. It's always special to be here at Central Mountains. And your church is in our prayers at Emmanuel every Tuesday night in prayer meeting. We pray for Pastor Wayne and Pastor Nolene and for the congregation here at Central Mountains. So thank you again for inviting us to speak this morning. You know, when it comes to prayer, prayer is what we do every day, where we pray before we eat our meals. We pray during our devotional times. We pray as a family. We pray for others who have different needs. Prayer is crucial. But it's always special to hear when a child prays. It's always sweet to hear a child praise because they pray in an honest way. They pray asking God questions. How does this work out, God? Or why did you do that, God? And it's very special. And here's some examples of prayers from children that looks at their honesty. One child said this: "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they were kissing right there in church. Is that okay with you? Or, dear God, I thank you for my baby brother. What I really prayed for, though, was for a puppy. Dear God, it must be super hard to love all the people in the world, especially my brother. I don't know how you do it. Dear God, if you watch in church on Sunday, I will show you my new shoes. Dear God, I say your prayer every night. It is not into temptation, and deliver us some email. But I never get your email. Do you have the right address? Dear God, we read Thomas Edison made light. But in Sunday school, they said you did it. I bet he stole your idea." The Apostle Paul states in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The idea behind that command is prayer is as crucial, as critical as breathing is. Every time we walk, every time we live every day, Paul says have a constant mind, constant heart on prayer. Communicating, talking with the Creator of this world. So we need to ask us a question this morning. Why do many Christians, those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are adopted into God's family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, why do we struggle with prayer? Why do Christians struggle with the devotional life of prayer? And many times I talk to people who have different problems, and you ask them about their prayer life. And they say, I don't pray. I don't know what to pray about. I mean, maybe God's too busy to hear my prayers. Prayer is crucial for every believer. Prayer is dependence upon God. Prayer brings you closer to God. Prayer is crucial. Prayer is a must. Prayer is critical with no exceptions. So this morning I want us to focus on prayer. And ask the question, why do we pray? And how do we pray? We just looked at Matthew chapter 6 in our scripture reading, as Rob read, and Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, do not be hypocrites when you pray. Do not use vain repetitions. Do not do it as show, say, how well you pray. But it's between you and God. Depends upon God. How important is prayer in your life? Let's pray. Almighty, gracious, Heavenly Father, words can't describe your greatness. Words can't describe your grace or mercy or love. And what an honor it is to pray to you, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. And here we are as your creation, as humans, praying to you. Lord, Father, I pray this morning as we look at this topic or this issue of prayer that you'll bring to our minds and hearts the questions of why do we pray? How do we pray? Lord, Father, I pray tonight and today everything will be about your glory. May we leave this building as the church as changed people,
desiring to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.
If you've got your Bibles, please turn to 2 Thessalonians.
2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12.
Looking at a prayer from the Apostle Paul.
2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 11.
Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This prayer from the Apostle Paul is maybe a way you never prayed before. Maybe a prayer that will challenge your thinking, that will change your life. It's a Paul prays for the church of Thessalonica. And it's going to break his prayer up in two areas. Firstly, Paul's consistent plea in verse 11. And verse 12, we looked at Paul's consistent purpose. But firstly, let's look at Paul's consistent plea in verse 11 again. Therefore, we also pray always for you, Church Thessalonica, that our God will grant you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. See, Thessalonica was a very important city. It was the largest and most important city in the province of Macedonia, which is the northern part of Greece today. It had a thriving population, 250,000 people. There was Greeks, there was Romans, there was sailors, there was tradespeople, there was travellers, and a significant portion of them were of a Jewish population. Paul comes during his second missionary journey. He has a vision to go to Macedonia, and he goes to Philippi first, and we know he gets there, he starts a church, he gets arrested, thrown into jail with Silas. We know from Philippians that from the book of Acts, that the earthquake hits and the jail doors open, the chains fall off, and Paul is free to go, but he doesn't escape. And the jailer runs in, seeing what's happened. He says to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul leads the jailer and his family to Christ, and they were baptized. From Philippi, he ends up going to Thessalonica, where again he starts churches. But the Jewish people would follow him around, who hated him, and from city to city, they will kick him out or maybe make him move on. So he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians a few months apart from one another from a place called Corinth. He loved the church. He was pleased with what they were doing, except there's a few issues. He wrote to them about false teaching, but also about the second coming of Jesus. And many stopped working. Men were waiting for Jesus to come today, come Jesus now, and they were idle, they were lazy. And Paul writes these letters saying, no, don't stop working, don't be busybodies, don't be idle. Yes, wait for Jesus to return, but live every day to God's glory until he returns. Which brings us to this prayer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If we're honest with our prayer life, sometimes our prayers are misdirected. Sometimes our prayers are more about us than about God. Do we pray for happiness? Do we pray for personal benefit? Do we pray for comfort? Do we pray, God, fix my problems? Do we pray that my life should be much easier than it is today? I mean, it's not wrong to pray for needs. We're told to pray for needs. Not wrong to pray for health. It's not wrong to pray for missionaries. But high on our priority list when we pray, do we say, I. Or God, fix my. God's never about us. God's always about, prayer is always about God. And I think Paul gets the crux of it here,
as in verse 11, verse 12, Paul never prays for the problems of Thessalonica believers to go away. Never prays that they will not face suffering. Never prays that it will make them happy and successful and content. But if you follow the prayer that Paul has here, all the other areas of life fall into place. What does Paul pray for first? He prays or pleads to God for the believer's worthiness. Verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling.
Therefore, Paul's talking about the second coming of Christ, a hope that is ahead of them. He says, knowing Jesus is coming, therefore we, Paul, Silas and Timothy, who are part of this epistle here, pray to your mighty God. And the idea of prayer, he means referring to the reverence and awe of God.
What does he pray? That the believers, those in Thessalonica, will be count worthy of this calling.
Or it could be translated, make your calling worthy. This calling, the irresistible call to salvation. Where God calls you from the pits of separation from him forever, he calls you from lostness, from being blind, dead in sin, he calls you into his kingdom. He calls you to be part of his family. He calls you to be one who is one of his children. He calls you into his glory. He says, are you worthy of your calling?
2 Timothy, see these words, says this, who saved us and called us of a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began.
Paul saying, the way you live your life, the way you speak to people, the way you conduct yourselves at work or school or at home or in your marriage or in your family, are you living in a way that's worthy of your calling? As one who's a child of God, as one who is a Christian, as one who is saved from the penalty of sin and saved from the power of sin. Are you living in that way, showing that the righteousness of Jesus has been transferred to you? He's saying to believers here, don't just sit and do nothing. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't be idle. Don't be slack. But go out there and live a life showing who Christ is,
worthy of your calling. John MacArthur says this, as they became more like Jesus Christ, Christians become more deserving to bear his name.
More deserving to bear his name. But why would Paul pray that? Why would he pray to the people here, God, please count them worthy of this calling? Because they were not living that way.
2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says this, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. One commentator says this, the way they were living, the disobedient lives they were living made them unworthy to be called Christians.
Not saying they lost salvation, but the way they represented Christ, they did it in an unworthy way. Have you ever prayed that before? When you sit down and pray, you ever prayed, dear God, today help me live in a worthy way of my calling?
What's that look like? Someone who lives in a worthy way to their calling is someone who has humility.
Pride's never an issue. It's not look at me or how good I am. It's I come humbly to the throne of grace, humbly to my Savior, Jesus Christ, and says, help me serve and live for you today.
It's someone who has purity, in particular sexual purity, what they watch, what they talk, where they view things. It's pure in the sight of God.
Contentment. We don't chase everything else in the world looking for happiness or success. I'm contented in the sovereign God controlling my life. It shows your faith.
We trust God in every aspect of our lives. Righteousness. Unity. I'm not one who complains and whinges and causes disunity, but I'm there for unity, being God's children together. Righteousness, gentleness, patience, love, joy, thankful heart, one who's a light to others, one who seeks to have more knowledge of the Word of God, one who strives for wisdom and truth, the one who lives out the fruit of the spirits, which of course we know is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Do you ever pray that prayer? Lord, help me today live worthy of this calling. So when I go to work this morning, people see that I represent you. When you go to university or school, people see I represent you. You're at home with the children see that the parent represents you. Do you ever pray that prayer? Help me live today worthy of this calling. Secondly, Paul talks about fulfillment. Fulfillment. Again in verse 11. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. This word fulfill means to fill up. Fulfill every right, every noble, every righteous deed in their hearts. This word filled or fulfilled is a wonderful word. It talks about like a sailing boat. A sailing boat has a sail. There's no wind, the sail's flat, the boat has trouble moving. But as soon as the sail is filled with the wind, fulfilled with the wind pushes that sailing boat to go to its destination. It has power, it has determination. The sailing boat goes where it needs to go. It's the wind that fills that sail that makes a difference. Or it's like a steak. I love steak. Steak by itself has flavour, but you get salt, and you rub salt into that steak, the salt flavour permeates all the way through that meat. So it tastes nice. The salt makes a difference. It filled that steak. It talks about domination. It talks about control. The same words as Paul used in Ephesians, where he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Same word. What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying, dear God, I pray for the believers, they walk worthy of their calling and control them, fill them, dominate them with the good pleasure of your goodness. God is good. God is wonderful. And what Paul is saying here, the very characteristic of God's goodness, fulfill through the Holy Spirit, obviously, and control who we are. So then we demonstrate or represent the same goodness to others. May the whole goodness of God dominate our lives, control our lives, fulfill our lives, move our lives. And we represent the same goodness to other people. Could be the same for love. Could be the same for grace. Could be the same for mercy. Any of God's characteristics, may he take control of who we are and change us and mold us with his goodness so we can let that goodness go to others. But again, it's about our conduct, how we deal with people. Do we show that love? Do we show that care? Do we show that goodness? Imagine our marriages if the husband and wife had this same prayer, fulfill us of your goodness of God. The way I speak to my wife, the way our wife speaks to husbands, goodness comes out. Love comes out. Mercy and grace comes out. Imagine the difference they would make in marriages today. They're living worthy of their calling. They have humility and righteousness and where they conduct themselves. And through that they see the goodness of God coming through their lives. Imagine that would change marriages. How it changed families as the parents parent their children, as the parent the children respond back to their parents. Imagine our work colleagues, how shocked they would be if you lived this way. But it comes from that close walk with God. I love Psalm 37 verse 4, which says this. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you desires of your heart. Now, the Psalms are saying here, if you give yourself to the Lord, commit to the Lord for that close in relationship, for a devotional life, the very desires of God, he places that into your heart. So your desire, your will is God's. So as God's good pleasure is filled in us, the closer we are to him, our desire and our will be to show that same good pleasure and goodness to others. Or love, wherever we want to be. It takes selfishness out of the equation. It's not about what I want. I live in a way that represents Christ. That's not what Paul's saying here. So I'm praying for the believers of Thessalonica. I'm praying that they live a life that reflects them as image bearers. I'm praying that they live out the very characteristic of who you are, God. But he says, I also pray for power so they can do it. The end of verse 11. And the work of faith with power. This term, work of faith, is used a few times in Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul prays this. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in sight of our God and Father. This term, work of faith, is talking about the transforming power of regeneration. Ones who are born again. Ones who live a holy life. Ones who produce righteousness all for the honor of God. Talking about sanctification, sanctifying faith as God is changing you. And Paul's saying to the believers here, don't be idle, don't be slack, don't be busybodies, but God, give them the power, the ability to live out a life as one who's born again. The power of God. We have the power of God for life. Do you know that? 2 Peter tells us this. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and that Jesus Christ the Lord has his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the life of him who called us by glory and virtue. Gives us the power to live. Gives us the power to live for him, for both life and godliness. People say, I can't say no to sin. God gives you the power to say no to sin. People say, I can't do devotions this morning and I haven't got energy. God gives you the ability and power to read his word. I can't share the gospel of Jesus Christ because I'm scared. God gives you the power to share Jesus Christ. I can't turn that TV show off. You know, I shouldn't be watching that TV show. God gives you the power to turn that TV show off. In essence, if we look honestly at our hearts, if we have that closeness with God, do we have any excuses not to serve him? Or any excuses to be disobedient? As Paul's praying here to the believers here, saying, God, take hold of your believers. Work in them. Give them the ability. Give them the power. Fulfill their lives with your goodness. They can show that out to other people. Help them live a life worthy of his calling so these believers shake up this world. These believers make a difference in this world. These believers show who you are. These believers live like Christ lived on this earth. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead. The same power that God works through you, yes, for the Holy Spirit, to go out to this world and show Christ to others. And I can list a number of excuses why I don't do that, but none are valid. None are valid. God says, I give the ability and the power to live for me on this earth today. That was Paul's persistent plea. Live wherever you're calling for fulfillment and for power. But secondly, what was Paul's consistent purpose? Why did he pray that? Was it for the benefit of believers? That was a byproduct of it all. Was it to show how much he loves them? Again, a byproduct of it all. The purpose of his prayer is for the believers at Thessalonica to grab a better picture of who God is. And the first reason he says this, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. This phrase, name of the Lord, is used in the Old Testament to remind them of the Messiah or Yahweh. To glorify the Lord, to bring honor to his name, to exalt for who he is, should be the deepest desire of every Christian here this morning. I'm here to give him glory. 1 Corinthians 10 says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Everything I do is for the glory of God. The way I raise my family should be for the glory of God. The way I drive my car back down the mountain this morning will be to glorify God. The way I speak to people is to glorify God. The way I do scripture on Wednesdays is to glorify God. My thought life is to glorify God. What I read is to glorify God. Every aspect of my life needs to be glorify God. An amazing part of that in verse 12 it says, that Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. Interesting term. Talking about eternal glory and temporal honor. He will honor us for serving him. He will honor us for glorifying him. Jesus said the same words in John 12. He says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me where I am, then my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. My Father will honor. What's the honor we get? We don't get a medal. We don't get crowns necessarily. But he says, these belong to me. These are my own. These are my children. These are ones who declared righteous. These are the ones of total forgiveness. These are the ones who are justified. These are the ones who live for me. These are mine. What a greater honor in this world today than for God to say, these are mine. These are mine. Christ will honor those whose lives honor him. And one day he's going to return and take us home. The glory associated with him, yours his forever. And it's all due to God and his work. Well, that is the glory of Christ. It's also a reminder of God's grace in verse 12. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, finding favor in God, unmerited favor, joyous, free favor of God. Do you ever sit back and think about the grace of God? Do you sit back and think, where all it be about his grace? Of course, his love and mercy as well. He looks at us and he gives us so much. Ultimately, he gives us, you know, eternal glory and permanent relationship restored with him. But it's the grace of everyday living. Every morning I breathe in his oxygen, it's God's grace. The food I eat, the clothes I wear, the family I have, it's all by God's grace. Something I can do to earn his favor work-wise. But his grace. And Paul's praying that God may the believers here at Thessalonica, as they glorify Jesus Christ, may they see and experience your grace as they do this every step of the way. I started the message this morning asking the question about prayer. And I asked you, why do we pray and how do we pray? And I said, sometimes we pray from a selfish heart. I pray from a selfish heart at times. Why? Because that's the most important thing in your heart at the moment, is yourself. I want problems to go away. I want wisdom to make good decisions and not make mistakes in my decision making. I don't want people I love to get hurt. I want people who are sick to be healed. Nothing wrong in those kind of prayers. but focus on what I want in the situation. If I step back and pray as Paul prays here, it takes courage. Because if I say, today, God, with all this distraction, this chaotic, crazy world that we live in today, I want to be that person who walks out to this world and live worthy of my calling. Live as a citizen of heaven, ambassador for Jesus Christ. And every word I say shows and demonstrates your goodness. Everything I do and act gives you glory as I experience your grace. Then my whole life is in his hands. He controls my life. Are you brave enough to pray that prayer? Are you brave enough to pray that prayer in your devotions each morning? I've been praying this for a couple of weeks now, this prayer. And you know, even yesterday at the shops, it came to my mind, a situation where I could have got a refund dearer, but I said, no, that's the wrong price. They charged that much. Thinking in my mind was, James, live worthy of your calling. Show that goodness to the sales assistant and tell her she's charging you wrong. She's charging, giving back too much money to you. It controls every part of your life. It'll change your will, it'll change your purpose, your marriages, your families, change your goals, your dreams. It'll change everything. If we say, Lord, take my life, shape me, mold me, necessarily shake me up. Rebuke me if I need to be rebuked. So when I step out of bed every morning, I'm representing the God who created this world. May you be pleased with my life, pleased with my words, pleased with my thought life, pleased with everything about me. Every step I take is to glorify you. Are you brave enough to pray that prayer? Let's pray. Loving Father, we pray this morning, looking at you, realizing prayers are about us, prayers about you and your glory. I pray this morning for myself and others here this morning that you'll shape us and mold us so we live in a life worthy of this calling. One who was called from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life. One who was called from the punishment of sin to the forgiveness of sin. One who's been called from being a slave to sin to a slave of God. Fulfill our lives with your goodness, so we can share the same goodness to others. Like, Father, give us the ability, the power, the courage to live this way each day. No, if I live this way each day, I'll give you the glory you deserve, the glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I give glory to him, I'll experience your grace, be reminded of your grace, your unmerited favor upon our lives, which will spur us on to live more for you. I pray we'll pray this prayer, knowing that this prayer could change our lives. Knowing it's not wrong to pray for health, not wrong to pray for things, other things, but we know pray this area first, all other things fall into place. Whatever happens, we know it's your will. Whatever happens, we know you're in control. Whatever happens, we trust you. Oh Lord, change us this morning. Where would we be but your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? In his name we pray. Amen.